Chapter 5 of Providence. I'll be reading sections 5 to 7. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for the support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin, and for sundry other just and holy ends. As for those wicked and ungodly men whom God, as a righteous judge, for former sins doth blind and harden, from them he not only withholdeth his grace, whereby they might have been enlightened in their understandings and wrought upon in their hearts, but sometimes also withdraweth the gifts which they had, and exposes them to such objects as their corruption makes occasions of sin, and withal gives them over to their own lusts, the temptations of the world and the power of Satan, whereby it comes to pass that they harden themselves, even under those means which God uses for the softening of others. As the providence of God doth in general reach to all creatures, so after a most special manner it takes care of his church and disposes all things to the good thereof. The Westminster Confession's treatment of providence reminds us that God directs all things, that he uses different means to work his wise providence, and that he even uses sin and sinners to do his holy will. In these three final paragraphs of chapter 5, we're reminded that God actually uses sin and suffering for his people's good, that he uses surprising blessings for the just punishment of the wicked, and that he works all things for the special good of his church. Section 5 is primarily pastoral in its concerns. It seeks to explain to us why a God who's most wise, righteous, and holy or gracious would often leave us in sin or suffering. Why is it that the one who will tempt no man does leave us to temptation? How is it that the one who is holy will leave us to the corruption of our own hearts? And why does a loving father chastise his own children for their former sins? In short, what is the reason for God revealing unto us often the hidden strength of corruption or the deceitfulness of our own hearts? Well, as we might expect from a most wise, righteous, and gracious God, there is no one reason for him to expose us to suffering and to our own sin. God uses it to humble us, for example. He does so for the proud people of Jerusalem and their king Hezekiah, you might remember, long ago. As 2 Chronicles records, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart. God also exposes his people to temptation and to the spiritual decay of our own hearts in order to raise us up to a more close and constant dependence for our support upon himself. He uses these sad times to make us more watchful against all future occasions of sin. In fact, he'll do all that it takes to keep us walking close to himself and far from sin, and for sundry other or various other just and holy ends, some only known to God himself. And so God sent a thorn in the flesh to Paul to trouble him, lest he should be exalted beyond all measure by the gifts and graces that had been given to him. He brought the author of the 73rd Psalm so low so that he could properly value the ways and the worship of God. He used Peter's sad denial of his Lord and friend to once and for all rid that apostle of his recurring self-confidence and to make him a more loving shepherd to the great shepherd's sheep. So God can work evil for good, but he also withholds good and even works good for evil. And that's the sad but true message of section 6. There are wicked and ungodly men,
And God will righteously judge them for their former sins. That is, all the sins that they have committed. In fact, He will blind and harden them. The Bible uses these very words in Romans 11 and in Deuteronomy 2. And it teaches this very truth in Romans chapter 1. There are those who do not like to retain God in their knowledge. And as a result, God has given them over to a reprobate mind and to all those tragic actions which a twisted and fallen mind dreams up. As with all of God's providence, this is no bare permission. Of course, it is true that Moses once told those gathered about him that the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. But it's not merely the case that God withholds His grace. It's also the case that grace which might have shone light into blind understandings and worked to soften hard hearts. No, God sometimes also withdraws the gifts that people have, which is the point behind more than one of Jesus' parables, you might remember, from Matthew 13 or Matthew 25, to pick a couple examples. And God sometimes exposes sinners to the sorts of things that only worsen existing vice or sin, making new occasions for sin. Thus, Deuteronomy records how God deliberately led His people near King Sihon's territory, an action which led Sihon into the further sin, for he was already a great sinner. But it led him to the further sin of forbidding the needy Israelites water, even if they were to pay for it. And 2 Kings tells us how the diabolical Hazael was told that he would become king over Syria. And that information, that new position, would lead to the murder of his master, and later a massacre of innocent children. So in sum, God gives sinners over to their own lusts and the temptations of the world and the power of Satan. And so it comes to pass that they harden themselves even under the means that God can use for softening others. How sad that fact is. And yet how sure we are that it's true. The same event or action or position can be used by one for their own good and by another for their own destruction. One Pharaoh's position was used to help God's people. Another Pharaoh's position was used to bring them into slavery. Or just think of the Apostle Paul and what he says of Christian ministers. For unbelievers and believers have very different perspectives and impressions of who ministers are. To the one, we're the smell of death, he says. To the other, the fragrance of life. Above all, consider the words of Isaiah, who reminds us that the Lord Almighty will be a sanctuary for some, but for others, He'll be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. It is true of us. It is true of God's ministers. It is true of God Himself. As we close, let us remember that the providence of God does in general reach to all creatures, sometimes a blessing undeserved individuals and sometimes cursing deserving individuals. But let us also remember that after a most special manner, God takes care of His church and disposes all things to the good thereof. That's our comfort. And it's been the comfort of God's people for all generations. As the Lord also told Isaiah, I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And as God has assured us in Paul's epistle to the Romans, we know that all things work for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Do you love God this morning? If you do, it can be your comfort, and you can be most sure that God's most holy and wise and gracious providence will always work for God's glory and for your good. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how grateful we are that you superintend all things, that it is your will which will be done. We thank you too, Father, for having revealed to us in your wisdom and holiness and graciousness, for having revealed to us that critical information, that you work all things for the good of those who love you. We pray you would continue to do so no matter what our lot, no matter where we are, through all of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.